This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم فقهنا في دينك وعلمنا تأويل كتابك وتقبل منا هذا العمل يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا أرحم الراحمين وشفع القرآن فينا يوم القيامة يا رب العالمين يا الله. We praise Allah Almighty and send prayers and blessings upon the final messenger and mercy sent to all of humanity, the blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah's praise and blessings be upon him, his noble family, righteous companions, and all those that follow them until the day of judgment, inshaAllah. Glory be to you, O Allah. No knowledge have we except that which you have taught us. Indeed, you are the all-knowing, the all-wise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts and our brains and our ears to the noble Qur'an and to help us to implement it in our life. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this gathering sincere for His sake and one that the angels surround and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless this gathering with mercy and tranquility and so on. And that Allah azza wa jal bring us together in the highest of paradise with our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and each other and all those that we loved for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers and sisters, we continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Tahrim and we finished verse 8 last time. It's a long verse, but يعني, it has great meanings, so this is why we spent time on it. If Allah wills, we'll try to finish the surah today, inshaAllah. Any homework before I begin? Any homework from last time? I don't think so. Huh? We got through without homework, somehow. Okay.
which was the verse which said the no ransom on the day?
I'm sorry?
There was no ransom.
But there's no ransom on the day of judgment? Oh, okay.
That was
the homework? Yeah. Oh, was it? Okay. Okay. And what was the question?
Like which verse says that there's no ransom on the day of
judgment? Very good. Okay. What and which verse is that? Okay, definitely. In that sense, يعني, there are many verses that mention the ransoming on the Day of Judgment or the lack of a ransom or of the ability of anyone to ransom themselves. But the one that is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah is very clear, mentioning that there is no shafa'a, there is no intercession, and there is no ransom. You cannot pay a ransom either. And then if you see in Surah Al-Baqarah, in one verse, he started with shafa'a, and then he mentioned the ransom. And the other one, he reversed it. And this is a good homework question. Why is that? What's the wisdom behind it? In Surah Al-Baqarah, okay, I'll tell you the verse. Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Most High says, let's see, I'll give you the verse so you can look it up. Let's see where it is. Do you know which verse I'm talking about or not yet? No, not the last three verses. Verse 60, let us see, verse 60. No, but it's somewhere around there. Tell you what, give me the Quran, please, the Arabic one. Can't go through the English one. Okay, verse 48, and the other one is and the other one is 123. Okay, 48 and 123. Found them? You see the
48 and
123. They're very similar, right? The only difference is the order of the ransom and the intercession. Why? You can try to get an answer. Okay? We go back to Surah Al-Tahrim. Allah Most High says in verse number 9, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ جَاهِدِ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَاغْلُظْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَمَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ. O Prophet, strive against the disbelievers and the hypocrites, and be harsh upon them, and their refuge is hell, and wretched is the destination. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to His noble Prophet, Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, and He commands him to strive. And this striving is the Arabic word of jihad. And this jihad is clearly the physical jihad against the disbelievers and the hypocrites. And we have no shame to mention the word jihad. In fact, we should be proud, as other people mention their own jihad with pride. Allah is commanding His Prophet ﷺ to do that deed which is most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as the hadith of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ tells us, is the pinnacle of Islam, and that is jihad. To fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get to the level of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His supporters, and hate of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are ready to fight for His sake. And in every ideology, when you are ready to die for a cause, isn't that usually something praiseworthy? Forget Islam now. Let's talk about all other ideologies. Whether it's communism or democracy or, you know, freedom and human rights that they fought for in Africa and in South Africa, let's say, against apartheid and so on. People fought for their rights. People were ready to die for a principle. Is that usually mentioned in a blameworthy or praiseworthy manner? Praiseworthy. Does anyone say that you know, so-and-so was ready to die for his cause in a way that they're blaming them? No, of course not. Subhanallah, the way, yani, the ideology is reversed. And even us now, our heads, yani, our heads have a lot of dust and, yani, they have been polluted with ideas because of the mass media and so on. So now we ourselves, when we talk about jihad, it's almost like it's something that we are innocent of. A'udhu billah. Jihad is the pinnacle of Islam, and it is يعني, a privilege and an honor if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants that to someone, that they are able to fight for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more so to be martyred for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jal is commanding His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, جَاهِدِ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَغْلُظْ عَلَيْهِمْ. Strive against them in jihad, the disbelievers and the hypocrites, and be harsh upon them. The jihad against the kuffar, the disbelievers, is by fighting. Is it the same for the hypocrites? No. Because the hypocrites are treated as Muslims. And this is one of the great principles of Islam, is that we do not open people's hearts, do a surgery and take out their heart and see if they are Muslim or not. They are claiming to be Muslim, they are declaring their faith and their Islam, so we treat them in that which is apparent to us. The Akhirah is a whole other story. We treat them here as if they are Muslims, but on the Day of Judgment, they are in the lowest of hellfire. In other words, in the worst punishment. They are punished even more harshly than the disbelievers, as the Quran told us, because they fought the disbelievers, though they acted as if they were part of them. And indeed, they probably got a lot of rights and privileges because they were treated like Muslims. But in reality, they are the worst enemy to the Muslims. So they will have their punishment multiplied in the hereafter. But here, we treat them as Muslims. So what does it mean to strive against them in jihad? Jihad against the disbelievers is physical jihad and fighting. Striving and jihad against the hypocrites is by what? By the pen, by mouth, by hujjah, right? By clear argumentation and proof and evidence. This is the jihad against the munafiqeen. You see the difference? The question may be, well, then why is it mentioned in this way? It shows you that in this case, though the word itself is one, the meaning is different. The jihad against the disbelievers is different than the jihad against the hypocrites. But Allah Azza wa Jal juxtaposed their mention here. Why? Because they're both disbelievers. Is a hypocrite a believer? No. They're both disbelievers. And they both will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they both are enemies of Allah and Muslims. However, the hypocrites, when they are mentioned along with the disbelievers now, and supposedly the Muslims don't know who is a hypocrite and who is not, it is a real shaker for them. For the hypocrites who are living amongst the Muslims, who are reading the Qur'an, who came to know at the time of revelation that Allah has revealed such verses, where He has juxtaposed their mention with the kuffar, it is scary for them. That maybe they will be exposed. We talked about Surah Al-Munafiqun and how they, يعني, every shout and every scream and commotion, they think it's against them, right? They're so afraid that they're going to be exposed and that people are going to discover that they are actually hypocrites and not believers and so on. So here Allah Azza wa Jal juxtaposed their mention, but it really casts fear into their hearts that they might be with the disbelievers, or that one day the Muslims might treat them like the disbelievers on the other side and fight against them in jihad. It was scary for them, and it is a call for them to not be like those, as they know the truth but they hid it. جاهد الكفار والمنافقين واغلظ عليهم, and be harsh upon them. Harshness in itself is not a quality of this religion, except against those who deserve harshness, be they the disbelievers or the hypocrites. This religion is a religion of mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful, and His mercy, as the hadith mentions, His mercy wins over His wrath. So this is one example. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the Quran tells us, was sent as a mercy to all of humanity. This religion is mercy after mercy. And even for the ones who don't follow it. But this does not mean, brothers and sisters, that there is no harshness in the religion also. It's a complete religion. It's a balanced religion. And let us not talk about Islam only from one side. And definitely, please, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and yourself, do not skew the meanings of this religion. And don't try to make it out as if the religion is one that has no strength or harshness in it. It's a complete religion. It cannot not have harshness. Harshness against those who deserve harshness is praiseworthy, right? It's supposed to be that way. Otherwise, it would be a weak religion, as opposed to other people who say that religion is supposed to be a message of love for all and only that. Can it be that way? Can we love, let's say, Satan? We cannot love Satan. You have to hate Satan. You have to be harsh against him. You have to live your life as an enemy of the shaitan. And as an enemy of those who have declared their enmity against Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is actually proof of love of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is clear. Yes, it's a religion of mercy. Yes, it's a religion of gentleness and of all of these beautiful meanings. But be careful of changing some of the teachings of Islam just for the sake of da'wah. Believe me, when you do that, though your intention is to call people to Islam and be successful in bringing them to the religion, believe me, you push them away. Be clear and be straight about that which is clear in the religion. Is there harshness? Is there any harshness in the Qur'an, they ask you? Yes, there is. Allah Azza wa Jal commanded us to be harsh with the disbelievers and with the hypocrites. Because they are fighting Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, unless they are of the disbelievers who are not fighting Allah and His Messenger, who are not throwing you out of your homes and expelling you and so on. As the verse يعني, we explained in this section 28 before, as we explained it, we know, a Muslim knows the balance that exists in the religion, in the way we are supposed to treat others. But is there harshness? There is harshness. And this harshness is much deserved against the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, وَغْلُظْ عَلَيْهِمْ and be harsh upon them. And this is why the scholars of Islam have clarified that there is in the seerah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is harshness against the disbelievers, even in the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are beautiful examples of unparalleled clemency, I agree. But there are also examples of harshness. There's an element in this religion and in this Qur'an which will continue to turn people away. And those are people with arrogance in their hearts in the first place. And this is the element of strength and power. There's strength in this religion. You cannot. You find the disbelievers when they're talking to you, they're trying to strip away from the religion every element of strength. And the Muslims are following that. And this is not good. Because eventually they tell you, well, what does this ayah mean? Where is the mercy in jihad? Subhanallah. You want the whole religion the religion is a way of life. So there is harshness. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was harsh upon the disbelievers in some cases. And he, I believe it was the Battle of Badr, when he slaughtered one of the camels of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For what purpose? To irritate the enemy of Allah. This is harshness. Well-deserved harshness in a well-deserved place. Like arrogance. Is arrogance something recommended in Islam? Of course not. It is one of the worst sins, and it is the sin that took Satan out of paradise, right? But arrogance in its place is praiseworthy. Arrogance with the arrogant, or the one who is insulting or accusing Islam, yes, arrogance against them is praiseworthy. Arrogance in the field of jihad is very much praiseworthy. As when Prophet Muhammad ﷺ saw Abu Dujana radiallahu anhu, and he went out in this battle. He went out and he had wrapped like a piece of cloth around his head, and he went out and he was walking with arrogance towards the enemies of Allah. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ saw him and he said, "This is a walk which Allah abhors except in this time. This is the time where such a walk is required to cast fear in the hearts of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." This is one of the reasons when you go to Hajj, we do what is Sunnah al-Ittiba', right? Or Umrah. When you are doing the first three rounds around the Kaaba, you reveal your right shoulder. What's the purpose behind this? To show strength. To show power. What do you do when a disbeliever asks you this? To show mercy? We are showing our shoulders to show mercy? No, it's to show the strength of the Muslims. To show power. A Muslim is strong. A Muslim has faith. A Muslim has certainty. Strength is praiseworthy. Everyone praises strength. Everyone is trying to gain strength. So be clear about precisely what Islam is. It is the most complete religion, and it is the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the one that He perfected and He is pleased with for us. وَغْلُظْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَمَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ. And their refuge is hell, and wretched is the destination. Will this please a disbeliever? This verse will not please a disbeliever. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Noble Quran, وَلَيَزِيدَنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنْهُمْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا. And what has been revealed to you from your Lord will increase many of them in what? Their tughyan and their kufr, their oppression or transgression and their disbelief. In other words, there are verses, there are elements in this Quran that will only increase those who are already arrogant with more arrogance and more disbelief and more hatred toward the religion. Otherwise, the Quran could have been all pure da'wah. But that is not the case. And if those people are only, their arrogance is only increasing, and they are only turning away from the religion more when they read the Quran, it means hidayah is not for them in the first place, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to guide them. But otherwise, you will find that even the disbelievers who have read these verses, they did not turn them away. It only turns away those who have something wrong in their hearts, who maybe will never ever believe. Similar to the surah Tabbat Yada Abi Lahabin Wa Tab, which foretold of the destination of Abu Lahab in the depths of hellfire while he was alive. And if it wasn't for his hatred and of the Quran and his arrogance, he would have woken up to see that all he had to do was to declare his Islam, and then he would have proved that the Quran is mistaken, and it would have shaken the Muslims. But subhanAllah, those very verses, though he could have done the right thing for his own goals, those verses turned him away. And he could not believe. And he stayed as he was, and it only increased his animosity to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam instead of the opposite. And this is the case with disbelief. This is with the case of those whose eyes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blinded. So their refuge is hellfire, and wretched is the destination, wal'iyadu billah. They will burn in hellfire forever, hypocrites and disbelievers. The only difference is, the hypocrites are in the lowest levels of hellfire, as opposed to the disbelievers. Their punishment is worse than the punishment of the disbelievers, for obvious reasons. May Allah Azza wa Jal protect you and me from hellfire, and help us to die in a state of Islam.
ضرب الله مثلا للذين كفروا امرأة نوح وامرأة لوط كانتا تحت عبدين من عبادنا صالحين فخانتاهما فلم يغنيا عنهما من الله شيئا وقيل ادخلا النار مع الداخلين.
Allah presents an example of those who disbelieved, the wife of Noah and the wife of Lot. They were under two of our righteous servants, but betrayed them. So they did not avail them from Allah at all. And it was said, enter the fire with those who enter. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us the example of the wives of prophets, peace be upon them all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after telling us about, you see each of these verses, subhanAllah, it has a certain wisdom. And there is a lesson to take from it. The one before it, I forgot to mention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this verse about the hypocrites and the disbelievers after the verse concerning repentance. Right?
And we spoke about it before. And even before that, the verse that was telling us, see now it seems far away, but when you read it all together, it all flows. The verse before that was talking about family, being with family, even before that, right? Protecting ourselves and our families from hellfire and so on. What is the relation between that and the disbelievers and the hypocrites? The disbelievers and the hypocrites are the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who want to render you and me and our families to hellfire if we are not careful of that. And if we are not careful for ourselves and our families, slowly, slowly we will follow their way. As Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, we will follow their customs, their traditions, their mentalities, their ideas, and they will slowly strip us of our religion. And they will make us of the people of hellfire. Protect yourself and your families from the disbelievers who hate Allah Azza wa Jal and dissuade people from their religion, and the hypocrites who may be even more instrumental in dissuading people from their religion because they speak their tongue and they live amongst them and they speak like they do and they claim to love the religion and its followers. But their intention is to destroy Islam and its followers. And believe me, brothers and sisters, hypocrisy is growing. Hypocrisy is growing. Be careful of those who say, we love the religion, but this is wrong and this is no good. Be careful of the ones who constantly criticize those who call to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who constantly criticize all scholars. Those who constantly criticize the older scholars and who want to come up with modern and their own new interpretations of the Quran. Be careful of all of those. Be careful of the ones who are calling to follow the kuffar in all different ways. Be careful of the ones who constantly praise the disbelievers and criticize the believers. Usually you will find there's a sign of hypocrisy there. Because, and sometimes they will go as far as to say, the ummah is doomed. Subhanallah. The ummah is doomed. Or they tell you something like, there's no good left in the ummah. Allahu Akbar. The scholars, the people who are calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the thousands that are converting to the religion, the ummah is doomed. There's no good in the ummah left. Or the whole ummah is doomed, we have to change ourselves completely. Change ourselves and be what? Be like you? And be like the ones whom you are following? Be careful of the hypocrites. They are most dangerous to us, our belief, and to our families, and the religiosity. So after mentioning protecting the families from hellfire, he mentioned striving in jihad against the disbelievers and the hypocrites who want to dissuade people from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After this, Allah azza wa jal then gave the example of these two women. Two women that were married to the most beloved servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are the prophets and the messengers, peace be upon them all. And this example, brothers and sisters, these examples are so important, and there are so many lessons that we can derive and we need to understand and implement and teach to others. Allah Azza wa Jal is giving us the example of the disbelievers. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. It's an example to whom? To the disbelievers. Whom? The wife of Noah and the wife of Lot. Subhanallah. Especially Noah. Noah alayhi salam, as we know, is one of the five best prophets. Peace be upon them all. Had these verses not come, and had I told you, the wife of Nuh alayhi salam, this mountain of a prophet, his wife was a fasiqah. She was a transgressor. You might not believe it. You only believe it because you know this principle from the Quran. But had I told it to you before, you might not believe it and you may consider it something completely unacceptable. Correct? You say no, it's normal. Well, if it's normal, how come when I tell you the following sheikh or the following da'i or the following scholar, his wife is a complete transgressor, you say, oh subhanallah, I'll never listen to this scholar anymore. Right? Isn't this a reality? This is what we hear today. A transgressor, not a kafirah. You say, oh, his wife is like this, that means he is also bad. That's not the case. Iman and kufr are not in your hands and mine. Of course, maybe he married her and she was pious. Maybe slowly, for some reason or another, she got worse, or her religiosity decreased, or whatever it may be. But to go as far as to say also that the wife is a disbeliever and not of any scholar or da'iyah, of a prophet and one of the best prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an amazing example. And it's very important for us nowadays because we have this misconception that I just mentioned. We think as long as this person is good, he needs to be the most pious, and his wife, and his children, and his uncles, and his aunts. So and so sheikh, his brother or his uncle is a kafir, or he's a hypocrite, he's a known hypocrite, and he's dissuading people from the way of Islam. Subhanallah. There's a man, and I won't mention his name, inshallah you haven't heard of him, you don't need to because you'll waste your time with him. He's the brother of one of the most famous Islamic personalities who died now. And this person is just, يعني, I don't know how to describe his ignorance. And he's explaining the Quran with his whims, right and left and so on. And really it's saddening that this person is the brother of this famous Islamic personality. It's not in my hand or yours. The closest of people, a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife, a father or a daughter or a son, one of them may be of the most pious Muslims and the other may be of one of the worst enemies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. And we see this in many examples. We see it in some of the examples, even in the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But here Allah azza wa jal has recorded it eternally in His book. And if it applies to the best of prophets, peace be upon them all, it can apply to anyone else. So Nuh and Lut alayhi salam. Prophet Noah, his story is famous. He called his people to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 950 years or more. His wife, his beloved wife, the one who is living with him, the one who is his tranquility in the house, the one who is raising his children, is a disbeliever. And she was an enemy to his da'wah, to the most important thing in his life. The thing he lived 950 years for, which is da'wah and calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she was against it. And as يعني, the narrations tell us, she used to tell people and his enemies about his call and that he was crazy. As Ibn Abbas narrated, radiallahu anhuma, that she used to say that this man is crazy. And he's calling to craziness. This is her disbelief. The disbelief of the wife of Sayyidina Lut alayhi salam is what? She used to tell the people when certain guests would come or visitors to the town, and we know that the people of Lut, their major sin is homosexuality, wal'ayadu billah, and they used to do it amongst each other and sometimes even out in the open. And therefore, when certain guests or visitors would come, she would go and tell those people that some visitors have come so that they can go and they can practice this disgusting sin with them. And especially if the visitors were handsome, wal'ayadu billah, or pretty, or whatever it may be. So she used to tell the people and she used to guide to homosexuality. And that was her disbelief. Though, of course, her husband, Sayyidina Lut alayhi salam, is calling to the exact opposite. He's calling to purity. Therefore, it shows us that no matter how close one may be to the most beloved to Allah and the most pious, that closeness will never avail them in the presence of disbelief. And the next example we'll see is that that closeness will not harm them if they themselves are believers. Here, did Prophet Nuh and Prophet Lut alayhi salam, can they help them in any way? Can they help their wives, even if they wanted to? Can they help them on the Day of Judgment? It's out of their hands. This is why, subhanAllah, when Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, this is another beautiful example, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, his own father, we're talking about a father and his son. His father is an enemy to Allah, and his son is one of the most beloved servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one of the best prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the whole world. I mean, he is Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, you can say that he is number two in the rank of humanity after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His own father is a kafir. It's a reality. Be careful of this reality. On the Day of Judgment, Allah Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, you promised me that you will not humiliate me on this day." In the Quran, the dua is recorded. "Waghfir li abi," and forgive my father. And he used to seek forgiveness for his father. Later on, when he knew that it is a sin, he stopped. But on the Day of Judgment, when he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, you promised that you will not humiliate me," because he said, "Wala tukhzini yawma yub'athun," and don't humiliate me on the day when they are resurrected, he will say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa, he's talking about his father. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him, "I have made it haram. I have made paradise forbidden for the disbelievers." It means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only answer the dua if it is something possible. Don't ask for a dua which is impossible. Oh Allah, forgive and guide all of humanity. All of humanity will not believe. You know this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not answer that part of the dua. Allah azza wa jalla will not humiliate Ibrahim alayhi salam, of course. But his father died as a disbeliever, and therefore his place is hellfire. This is an example of a father with his son. A believing son with a disbelieving father. And how many, subhanAllah, especially today, of our generations, their parents hate the religion or are trying to turn their children away from the religion, but the children are believers. The children are way more pious than their own parents. Isn't that a reality? And you see the opposite also, where the parents are so religious and they're so tired trying to bring their children to piety and religiosity. That example is what? Can you give me another example of that? Nuh alayhi salam. Nuh alayhi salam and his son. So Nuh alayhi salam had a disbelieving wife and a disbelieving son. Allahu Akbar. Had you not known he was a prophet, what would you have done? This would immediately disturb you and corrupt his reputation for you, right? It's not the case. It's not in the hands of Nuh alayhi salam. Surely if he did so much da'wah for his people for so long, he did even more da'wah to his wife and his son. And he knows the importance of guiding his own family. And we know, as the hadith of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ told us, that Prophet Nuh ﷺ taught the word La ilaha illallah to his sons. And he taught him more of the glorification of Allah, subhanallah wa bihamdi, and so on. So he was, of course, keen on guiding them, but it's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not in the hands of you and me. But does this mean, brothers and sisters, if we said, a father and a son, a disbelieving father and a believing son, a believing father and a disbelieving son, a believing husband and a disbelieving wife, two examples. And we will see now the believing wife and the disbelieving husband. Look at this. Allah Azza wa Jalla is just giving you one example after another, because it's a very, very important concept to keep in mind. When we are raising our children, but you ask, if that's the case, then I'll just leave my children. If Allah guides them, alhamdulillah, otherwise they are like the child of Nuh. Can we say that? No. Do your utmost and raise your children the best that you can, and prepare an answer when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, this is what I have done for my children. I have raised them to the best of my ability. If you have done everything you can, then that's where your job stops. After that, it is the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, if you see a rebellious child, or a child who is completely lost, beware of immediately blaming the father or the mother. It's true. Their parents might, to a large extent, be the main reason. But do you know that for sure? You don't. Maybe his father has done everything possible from the time he was young, but the child is rebellious, subhanAllah. The child became a disbeliever. The child is a fasiq, he's a transgressor. Maybe the parents did everything they could. Beware that you look upon, down upon those people, so that Allah Azza wa Jal may then test you with your own children. Beware of that. And remember this concept. And the same with someone's wife, and someone's brother, and someone's sister. You never know, my dear brothers and sisters. This is not in my hand or yours. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you also have the example of the uncle. His own uncle, the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his own uncle is a disbeliever. Right? Not one, but two. Who? Abu Talib and Abu Lahab. They're both his own uncles. It's not only about piety, it's about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides. Who is a better da'iyah than Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It really slams home the idea that guidance is not in my hand or yours. It's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do everything that you can and call to Allah with wisdom and good speech. But know that the result is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore be careful of feeling bad when you perform da'wah and you have done it in the best way possible and you haven't said anything wrong, but then you find they were not guided. It's not in your hands, my dear brother, my dear sister. It's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You might have shown them every piece of logic there is on the earth. They will not believe. You want the proof? From the Noble Quran. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to send down to them the angels and the dead were to speak to them, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to give them everything that anyone ever wants, they would not believe. Subhanak ya Rabb. What's more? You know why? Because you and I think once we see some miracle, oh, if I show them this, they'll believe in an instant. If I show them that someone rose from the dead, or that tree that is bowing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the different things that we see, if they see this, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, immediately. Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling in the Quran, if you raise the dead for them and you show them the angels, they will not believe, except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. So do what you can, but know very well that guidance is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, the Arabic, if we analyze it linguistically, امرأة نوح وامرأة لوط كانتا تحت عبدين من عبادنا صالحين. Notice the phrase that they were what? Under two of our righteous servants. Why are they under? How are they under? No, they are under two of our righteous servants. Barakallahu feek. Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa. This is the patronage of the man over the woman, right? This is the fact that the father is the head of the family. It's this, what they call, an organizational authority, right? Not a complete authority, so that our wives and our women don't let us sleep outside the house. It's an organizational authority, right? Qiwama. As every company has a head, and every ship has a captain, the father is the head of the household. And he is the caretaker. And it is obligated upon him to take care of her and his children. So they are under, meaning they are under their patronage, right? Under two of our righteous servants. Subhanaka Rabb. He called them righteous servants. Why? Is that pejorative, calling them servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it a negative thing to say that they are the servants of Allah? It's the exact opposite. It's to show you that the best that one can be called is a servant of Allah azza wa jalla. The best status is the status of being a slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why he called them عبدين من عبادنا صالحين. Two of the righteous slave servants. You and I, and nowadays, this term might be a little bit pejorative. A servant or a slave. You Muslims, you talk about being a slave to Allah. Yes, this is the best. This is the highest status. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal is complimenting and praising His beloved prophets, peace be upon them, by calling them of His righteous slave servants. And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned Prophet Muhammad in more than one ayah in the Noble Quran as a slave servant. Such as, Alhamdulillah, الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب. Right? تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده. Ala abdihi, again, his slave servant, whom? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out of his modesty, he was the ultimate in being a slave servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He embodied total servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and servility. And this is why when he used to eat, he used to get on his knees and he used to bend over in modesty. This is not the way the kings eat, right? The kings eat on big chairs with their heads back and they eat and they keep eating until they throw up. This is what they used to do. Wallahi, I'm not joking. They used to keep eating until they would throw it up. Walayyadu billah. Prophet Muhammad would sit on the floor and bend over and he would say, I sit like a slave and I eat like a slave. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Sayyidina Muhammad. This is servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the modesty that he embodied and that we should also embody. So it is something praiseworthy when you say that he is Abdullah, a slave servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why one of the best names is Abdullah and Abdul Rahman, right? The slave servant of Allah and the slave servant of Ar-Rahman. Notice, تحت عبدين من عبادنا. More honor under two of our righteous servants. Bringing it back and attributing it to himself. This is even more honorable for these two honorable prophets, peace be upon them. Under two of our righteous servants, but betrayed them. So obviously now, you know, because I told you, what this betrayal is. What is their betrayal? Yeah. What is betrayal? What is you? What first comes to your mind when you think betrayal? Sorry? Betrayal in general, but for many, especially the Arabic, in the Arabic language, khiyana, okay? We're talking about treachery, but with regards to marriage. We're talking about lack of loyalty. This is the first thing that comes to people's minds when they talk about khiyana. Marriage, disloyalty. Not being loyal to one's spouse. But this is not the case in the wives of these two prophets, and in the wives of any of the prophets, peace be upon them all. And there is ijma', there is a consensus amongst the Salaf and the scholars of the Ummah who said that no wife of any prophet betrayed them, meaning they were disloyal to them in marriage. No wife, and this is related on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, and that here their betrayal was not in marriage, disloyalty in marriage, but their betrayal was to their da'wah, and their betrayal was their disbelief, their kufr. Okay? So فَخَانَتَهُمَا here, so they betrayed them, is in belief. And it shows you, brothers and sisters, it drives home another concept. And that is that you and I are used to speaking negatively about sins that concern you and me. Sins amongst human beings, like killing. We regard killing as the worst sin. Because all we think about is this dunya. Though there is a sin worse than that. And that is what? A shirk. Associating partners with Allah. Have no doubt about it. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. Fitna, here as the scholar said, is shirk. And taking people away from their religion. This is worse than killing. The sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. Similarly here, we say khiyana. Khiyana, thinking that it is marriage disloyalty. But it is talking about betrayal in belief, which is worse. But at the same time, it doesn't affect the Prophet. If the wife were to be disloyal to the Prophet in marriage, then it has to do with his own 'ird, his honor. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that no wife of any prophet would commit zina. Because then it would be something that is against the honor of that prophet. But kufr is something else. Kufr she is doing on her home. And it doesn't affect him in any way. And it only hurts her. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, so they did not avail them from Allah at all. These great prophets, they are the closest to these wives and maybe the most beloved to them. They cannot avail them on the day of judgment and they will not avail them on the day of judgment. فَلَمْ يُغْنِيَا عَنْهُمَا مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. And it will be said to them, enter the fire with those who enter. This will be said to them either at their death or on the day of judgment. Their abode will be like the abode of the disbelievers exactly. Or the abode of the hypocrites. Because some of the scholars said their khiyana was nifaq. Their betrayal was hypocrisy. According to some of the scholars of tafsir. These prophets cannot avail their own wives. Much less to avail people who are much further from them. If the prophets, my brothers and sisters, cannot avail the most beloved to them, let us fear Allah and protect ourselves from hellfire and our families. They cannot avail them. Can you and I avail our beloved? If the prophets themselves cannot, every person will be held accountable on their own on the day of judgment. وضرب الله مثلا للذين آمنوا امرأة فرعون إذ قالت رب ابن لي عندك بيتا في الجنة ونجني من فرعون وعمله ونجني من القوم الظالمين. And Allah presents an example of those who believed. The wife of Pharaoh, when she said, "My Lord, build for me near you a house in paradise and save me from Pharaoh and his deeds and save me from the wrongdoing people." This is now the example of a believing wife. The disbelief of the wives or the belief of the prophets could not avail the disbelieving wives, and the disbelief of the most evil man that lived on this earth will not harm the belief of a woman who lived under his patronage and in his palace and ate from his blessings, because she was a believer. Belief is the most important thing. And she was patient. In fact, Allah will reward her for how patient she was. And the fact that she was able to protect herself and her honor and her faith, even in the midst of this tyrant. This is the wife of Fir'aun. Her name is Asiya bint Mazahim. And she had to have such solid faith to continue to be a believer though she was living with this tyrant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what she said, "My Lord, build for me near you a house in paradise." Do you know when this happened? When she said this? This is all the way at the end of her life. Subhanallah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the butter. He gives you the main stuff. Who cares who exactly she befriended, and who were her relatives, and where was she born, and in which city, and all of these details that are ultimately useless. Allah Azza wa Jal, not only that, Allah Azza wa Jal bypassed her whole life. Do you know anything about the life of this woman? In detail? We don't know. He bypassed, though, if you look into the details of her life in that house, it must be something else. Some amazing stories. How she protected herself, how she was afraid that they would find out about her, how they called her to disbelief, they called her to dishonesty, they called her to transgression, and she refused all the time. Probably beautiful examples. Allah Azza wa Jal bypassed it all, and He gave you the bread and butter. And that was the end of her life. And we know that the most important thing is how we die. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ. Deeds are judged according to the last deeds. This is her last deed. Her last deed is shahada. Allahu Akbar. May Allah Azza wa Jal grant us shahada. Her last deed was shahada. And she is patient in the house of one of the worst tyrants. She's living with him. She's seeing it on a daily basis. And then you and I cry about being at work, and at work, you know, there are transgressors and they're doing things which are haram and so on, and I can't hold and protect myself. Oh, boo-hoo. This is a woman. She's weak because her husband is so strong. She's in the house of this tyrant. She's living in his house, and he has rights upon her, and she has to follow him, and she's holding on to her faith. And then you and I are praising ourselves for our faith, but we cannot protect ourselves because we see haram once or twice or three times a day. And she's living in it. She's living with Fir'aun. What would you do if you were living with Fir'aun? If you were seeing him on a daily basis? You might capitulate in the end and disbelief. She was strong and she held on. And she resisted and she had resolve and she had to protect her faith. And therefore Allah Azza wa Jal told us about this and told us about the cream. This is the cream. If she was able to stand this to her last day, it means everything before that is great. Everything she did before must have been so good also. So that the final consequence was her martyrdom and her patience even in this situation. She was being tortured. As many of the narrations tell us, and some of them are on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that tell us that Fir'aun actually placed four pegs and tied his wife and pulled her hands and her legs to those pegs. He tortured her. And usually women may be, it may be more difficult for them to stand physical pain than men, because in general men have stronger bodies. And she resisted, subhanAllah. What an incentive, what examples Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. These are examples that you can mention all the time. These are examples that you and I must live. And you and I must remember if we are ever in such situations. It's an example for us. She was patient with that torture. He pulled her onto these four pegs, and it is said that he placed her on her back and he came to throw a big rock on her. In one of the narrations, it tells us, and Ibn Kathir mentions this, that she used to ask about the status of the battle between Musa and Fir'aun. And they would say, she would say, who won? Who defeated the other? And they would say, Musa. And she would thank and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is when Fir'aun decided, and he told his entourage to find the biggest rock they can and to throw it upon her when she was tied. And it is said that upon this, she looked to the sky, to the heavens, and she said this eternal statement, رَبِّ بْنِي لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ Allahu Akbar. What steadfastness in this situation when people are most weak and she is about to be killed and in such an evil way. And she says, oh Lord, build for me near you a house in paradise. And save me from Pharaoh and his deeds, and save me from the wrongdoing people. And it is said, Wallahu A'lam, that upon saying this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed her house being built in paradise, and that gave her more steadfastness, and that her soul was taken before the rock fell on her body, and that the rock had fallen indeed, but on a body without a soul, because Allah Azza wa Jalla had taken her soul, and she had been martyred before the rock fell on her. Allahu Akbar. This is an example, my dear brothers and sisters, to follow. These are the stories to tell to our children, to teach it to them, to raise them on these meanings, not on things that we see nowadays. Why are people nowadays growing up so weak and so spoiled? Because they're not being raised with these examples, with the Quran. Look at the steadfastness and patience of this woman. Being tortured and being in the house of this tyrant, she is steadfast in her faith. As the example of the other one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about also another man who was a believer from the people of Fir'aun also. And this was a wretched tyrant. Can you imagine? He has no mercy in his heart. He is ready to torture his own wife because she has disbelieved in him and because she has believed in the one and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what she was living with. It didn't harm her. The evil and the obstinacy and the rebelliousness of the closest people to her will not harm her because she was a believer. So as long as there is belief, this belief will not harm you no matter how close it is to you. And vice versa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us these two beautiful examples. She said, the scholars mentioned the wisdom in her statement. If you'll be patient with me, inshallah, we'll finish the surah. Notice the wisdom in her statement. She asked for a house in paradise, but before she asked for the house, she asked for what? She asked For where the house is, near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The scholars said, this shows you the importance of the concept of choosing your neighbor before choosing your location. Right? Choose your location, but look at first, look at who your neighbor is. She chose the neighbor. And of course, to Allah belongs the best example. Near you, O Allah, a house in paradise. And the scholars said that this means she is asking to be near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning she wants the highest paradise and closest to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why ibni li 'indaka baytan fil jannah. She specified the location. The location, O Allah, is paradise. And obviously, if it is most near to Allah Azza wa Jalla, it is the highest of paradise, closest to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She wants the highest of paradise, and Allah Azza wa Jalla gave her that glad tiding, wallahu a'lam, by showing her that house before she was martyred. May Allah be pleased with her. And this is why she is mentioned by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we'll see, Asiya bint Muzahim. Then she asked to be saved from Pharaoh and his deeds. And the scholars said, she is asking to be saved from Pharaoh himself and his evil. Pharaoh, in other words, himself is evil. It's almost like it's showing he's so evil that not only to save me from his deeds, even as something which is built inside him, save me from Pharaoh himself and his deeds. Because you may say, well, what's the difference? She's saying, save me from Pharaoh, meaning from his deeds. It's to show how evil he was. As if evil is something entrenched in him. Save me from Pharaoh, take me away from him and from his deeds. And his deeds are what? Namely, the worst one, disbelieving in Allah. His arrogance, his torturing of people, and Ibn Abbas said, jima', not treachery, but fornication, right? His fornication and so on. Of course, he practiced all evil. He practiced the worst of evil, which is disbelief. So he will practice every other evil, and he claimed to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and save me from the wrongdoing people. They are the people of Fir'aun, the people of Egypt at the time. وَمَرْيَمَ بِنَتَ عِمْرَانَ الَّتِي أَحْصَنَتْ فَرْجَهَا فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا وَصَدَّقَتْ بِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّهَا وَكُتُبِهِ وَكَانَتْ مِنَ الْقَانِتِينَ. And the example of Mary, the daughter of Imran. Notice, he gave you two examples of the disbelieving women, and now he gave you two examples of the believing women. And the example of Mary, the daughter of Imran, who guarded her chastity. So we blew into her garment through our angel Gabriel, and she believed in the words of her Lord and his scriptures, and was of the devoutly obedient. Maryam ibnata Imran, she needs no introduction. The daughter of Imran and the mother of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him and upon all of the prophets and messengers. And she is the chaste woman whom no man ever touched, and the pious worshipper who gave her life to worship, as her mother had promised when she gave birth to her. And she guarded her chastity. She spent her life, my dear brothers and sisters, in worship. And she was of a family that was very deeply into worship and into piety and religiosity and so on. Another beautiful example of a believing woman now with no husband. He gave you the example of women who were married to believing men. And this is a beautiful example for the women nowadays who are married to either, of course not to the disbelieving husbands, because this is not allowed, but maybe to husbands who are transgressors or are sinners, to be patient with them, like the wife of Pharaoh. And at the same time, for husbands to be patient and to call their wives to piety, whose wives are away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he gave you the example of wives believing wives with disbelieving husbands, disbelieving wives with believing husbands, and even the example of a woman without a husband. And this is a beautiful example for women who are not married. And that will not harm them at all either. If they are believing and they guard their chastity, then they will be like Maryam ibn Imran. May Allah be pleased with her. She guarded her chastity from all men. No man has ever touched her. So we blew into her garment. فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا. The pronoun is we, and the one who blew is Jibreel alayhi salam, as all scholars of tafsir have mentioned. Jibreel came to her in the form of a man, as we know from Surah Maryam. He came to her, and this is when she became afraid, and she asked him who he was, and she sought refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he said, I am the messenger of Allah to you, to bring to you a pure child, and so on. And this is why then, he says, فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا, that we blew into her, in other words, through Jibreel alayhi salam, blew into what? فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا. مِنْ رُوحِنَا, of our spirit, right? Meaning, because why? Through our, well, فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا, the translation seems to have skipped that. So we blew into her garment through our angel Gabriel. فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا, of our spirit, meaning what? Does this mean that it is part of the spirit of Allah Azza wa Jal? No, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, this is not the case. It means it is a spirit which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Maryam alayhi salam. And this is the soul of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. It means the soul of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam was blown into her through Jibreel alayhi salam. Clear? Because in other places it also mentions that Isa alayhi salam is ruh, ruhun min. From who? Ruh from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not meaning of Allah wal-iyadu billah, but a spirit from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا. Gabriel or Jibreel alayhi salam is the one who blew this soul into her garment. فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ. Fihi is referring back to what? Speakers of Arabic. أحصنت فرجها فنفخنا فيه من روحنا. Huh? What is the pronoun referring to? No. There's no mention of the garment. Huh? The womb or the farj, right? Exactly. Guarded what? Guarded her chastity, they said. But the way in Arabic you express guarding chastity, meaning guarding your private part. Right? So the pronoun is going back to the private part. The scholars of tafsir said, Jibreel alayhi salam blew into her garment, which is the opening of the garment, above the chest, and that blow went to her private part and she became pregnant with Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, and later on gave birth to him. This is what happened, wallahu a'lam. The blowing is in the garment. فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ, the blowing is into the garment, that opening of the garment, and it went to the private part, and she became pregnant. And this is by the ability of Allah Azza wa Jal, who is capable of all things. Some scholars said, فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ, that أَحْصَنَتْ فَرْجَهَا, they said farj here is not referring to the private part. It is referring to the opening. Because anything that is open is farj. Okay, it is like an opening, it's something that is open. And they said that this is even more expressive of chastity. That not only did she guard her private part, she guarded the opening of her chest. This is according to some scholars, that this is what is meant by farj. But يعني in general, and the, if you look at the direct meaning of farj in the Arabic language, it's referring to the private part. And يعني we explained the way Sayyidina Isa عليه السلام came about through that. وصدقت بكلمات ربها وكتبه, and she believed in the words of her Lord. What are the words of her Lord that she believed in? Scholars had يعني different opinions about this. They said, one of the things they said, بكلمات ربها, meaning not the major books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but some of the messages that came to the prophets, like the suhuf. Maybe short words of wisdom that were told or were revealed to some of the prophets. The suhuf are mentioned in the Quran, right? Such as what? Suhuf Ibrahim wa Musa, right? And it is said that Musa alayhi salam had some suhuf in addition to the Torah. Ibrahim alayhi salam got suhuf. Sheath alayhi salam. Who is Sheath? Where did I get this one from? Who is Sheath? Sheath alayhi salam is a prophet. He's mentioned in the Sunnah by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Right? He's not mentioned in the Quran, yes. But he's mentioned by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in an authentic hadith. And we know that he was given 50 letters or pieces of wisdom or words, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us. So she believed in all of those. This is possibly what is mentioned by kalimat. Other scholars said kalimat is referring to Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. The words of Allah, because he is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he was described in the Quran, right? And it could, wallahu a'lam, also mean بكلمات ربها وكتبه. كلمات ربها meaning the things that Allah Azza wa Jal decreed, because He decrees them just by be and it is. And He doesn't need to say anything. It is just be and it is. But it is an expression that shows that things come about just by Allah Azza wa Jal saying be and it is. So it could be, and this is the opinion of Ibn Kathir, that كلمات ربها, meaning everything Allah decreed. وكتبه, everything Allah enjoined upon humanity of do's and don'ts. So she believed in the decree of Allah, which is qadr, and she believed in the shara of Allah, which is kutubih. Right? Kutubihi, books, meaning the things that Allah Azza wa Jal revealed or enjoined upon humanity. The kalimati rabbiha wa kutubi. The other meaning that scholars gave, وكتبه, it could be all of the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we mentioned before the important concept in our faith, which is if you disbelieve in one prophet, you disbelieve in all. And if you disbelieve in one book, you disbelieve in all. This is the unique point about Muslims. If someone comes and tells me, I do not believe that Allah revealed the Torah, you have just left the fold of Islam. Subhanallah. And you have gone against what is clear in the Quran. You cannot say that. We as Muslims believe in all of the bona fide prophets and messengers of Allah, peace be upon them all, and the books that they were given. And Maryam was so also. She believed in all of the books of Allah. It is said that it could be a mention of the Injil, which was given to Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, and the Torah before it, and so on. In another authentic narration, which is also mutawatir, one of the 10 narrations which is mutawatira, okay, and which يعني, some reciters recite, and in fact the majority of the reciters, they recited as kitabih and not kutubih. بكلمات ربها وكتابه, that she believed in the words of her Lord and His book. And this is the majority. Only three of the reciters, including Hafs, reads كتبه. The rest say وكتابه. And in that case, it could mean either the books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بكتابه, meaning it's not specifying one book, it's specifying the category, meaning all books, بِكِتَابِهِ, all of the books. Or, in that case also, it could be the Injil, which was given to Prophet Isa alayhi salam. وَصَدَّقَتْ بِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّهَا وَكُتُبِي, and it shows you that she believed in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His books, and this is why she was so believing, and this is why she deserved the status of being Siddiqah. We know Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is given the status of Siddiq, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, because he believed so strongly. Right? Not Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Coming from Saddaqa. Saddaqa means to believe. Because of his firm belief and faith. And likewise, she is as-Siddiqa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called her as-Siddiqa in the Quran. Right? وَأُمُّهُ صِدِّيقَةٌ أُمْ سَيِّدْنَا عِيسَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, because she believed so strongly. وَصَدَّقَتْ بِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّهَا وَكُتُبِهِ وَكَانَتْ مِنَ الْقَانِتِينَ, and she was of the devoutly obedient. She was one of the most pious worshippers. She spent her life in worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. She is an example even to some of the Christians of today. They love Mary, and they consider her to be the most important nun. And she was wearing the hijab, as in all of the pictures that they have. And she was the pious worshipper to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She's an example to them. If only they will take her example in her tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She was of the devoutly obedient. The Arabic language says al-qaniteen, and he didn't say al-qanitat. If it was qanitat, she would have been of the devoutly obedient amongst the women. But here he generalized it because she was of the devoutly obedient even compared with some of the most devoutly obedient men. May Allah be pleased with her. And kunut, meaning devoutly obedient, meaning most obedient. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the women who are qanitat, devoutly obedient to Allah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and their husbands. Lastly, brothers and sisters, these examples that were given, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam combined in a beautiful hadith, where he told us that many of the men achieved perfection, but only a few of the women reached that status. And he mentioned of them Maryam bint Imran, and he mentioned Asiya bint Mazahim, the wife of Fir'aun, and he mentioned Khadija bint Khuwaylid, his beloved wife, may Allah be pleased with her. And he mentioned Fatima bint Muhammad radiyallahu anha, and may Allah be pleased with them all. And he mentioned also in the authentic narration the fifth one, Sayyida Aisha radiyallahu anha, where he said that the status of Aisha over all of the other women is like the status of Thareed, a specific type of food that they had, which was meat and bread. It's very tasty, and it was one of the best types of food that they had, that the status of Aisha radiallahu anha compared to the rest of the women is like Thareed compared to all of the rest of the food. And this was his way of showing the great status of Aisha radiallahu anha and how beloved she was to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and how knowledgeable and pious she was. And all of these women are mentioned as some of the best women of the world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned them here in the Noble Quran. And these examples, wallahu a'lam, the ones before, concerning the two believing, notice he didn't give any examples of men, only of women. Believing, disbelieving women, two of them, and two believing women, and different examples, subhanAllah. One which was married, one which was unmarried, and the different examples that he had given, and these are it's an incentive for Sayyida Aisha and Sayyida Hafsa, may Allah be pleased with them both, who did what they did, as we described before, with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's an example to them. Be like the best of the women, Maryam and Asiya, and don't be like the other two women. And of course, they are far from this. And the way we see that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly said, it's an example that He is giving to whom? To the disbelievers. But it acts as a reminder. It's a reminder. No matter how close you are to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't think that your closeness will avail you. And subhanAllah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who stressed and emphasized this meaning. When he went out and he was calling the people to Islam, when Allah Azza wa Jal revealed to him the verse, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn the closest of your family, he went out and he started calling the people he knew, one by one, and he would say one tribe after another, and he would say to them, save yourself from the fire, for wallahi, I cannot avail you anything on the Day of Judgment. And he said that to Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad. And he said to her, ask me of whatever you want of my money, but I cannot avail you anything on the Day of Judgment. Subhanaka ya Rabb. His own daughter, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, I cannot avail you anything on the Day of Judgment. Save yourself. So it's an example, it's a reminder for them. And it shows us, my dear brothers and sisters, their status with Allah Azza wa Jal. Because Allah reminds the ones whom He loves. Otherwise, the disbelievers He leaves, right? As we know in the famous concept of istidraj. What is istidraj? Delaying the kuffar, right? Giving them whatever they please, and let them live and enjoy themselves as they please. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal dislikes their disbelief or abhors their disbelief. So let them live as they please. Give them. He gives them in the dunya, but they won't have anything in al-akhirah. So He left them. But the ones He loves, He will test. The ones He loves, He will remind. He will send them reminders. So He reminds these two great women, may Allah be pleased with them. And it's an incentive for them to only increase in piety and become better and better. And of course, piety and religiosity and love of Allah Azza wa Jalla and obedience to Him is a lifelong journey. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from you and me. And praise goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who helped us to finish this surah and to finish section 28. Remember when we started it? Probably more than a year ago, subhanAllah. And we were in the other masjid at that time. Allah Azza wa Jal is so merciful, and He is the one who helped us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us and to make it sincere for Him, and to grant us more faith and understanding of the noble Quran, and to make it an intercessor for us on our part on the Day of Judgment, inshaAllah. May Allah Azza wa Jal accept from you and me and forgive us. And if there's anything that I said that was good, it is from Allah Azza wa Jal alone. And anything that is wrong, then it is from me and from the shaitan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins and to bring us together in the highest of paradise with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to help us inshaAllah to finish the noble Quran, and to only grant us more understanding and faith and implementation of the noble Quran. And lastly, we say that all praise is due to Allah Azza wa Jal. Are there any questions or comments?